Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's so good to see a nice crowd again here. We have, I think, officially 153 registered. Just a few left to come. So we're so thankful that all of you could take time away from your other things and drive here. I know some of you have driven quite a ways. I talked with someone who said, yeah, they had a really long drive. It was 380 miles. And I know some of you can kind of chuckle at that, because I've made a few of those long drives to Bible schools, too. So anyway, if no one else has already welcomed you, I welcome you here to the 2018 Kentucky Christadelphian Bible School. And we hope to have a good week of fellowship together, of learning together, and of enjoyable activities together. So let us start this evening by singing together hymn 249, after which we'll ask Brother Frank Kaiser to open with a word of prayer. Hymn 249. For Zion's sake, I will not rest, saith God, nor hold my peace, until Jerusalem be blessed and Judah's sorrows cease. Hymn 249.
Yahweh, we bow before thee now in thanksgiving for the fact that we each have gotten here, that we have enjoyed a safe trip, that we are here to sing praises to thy name, to hear thy word expounded this week from the Holy Scriptures, in the hopes that we will each be enlightened more so with thy word of truth. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that thou art the creator and sustainer of all things. Thou alone art deity. We are thankful to know thee in the way that we do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the days that will soon come to pass, that we may see the return of thy Son to this earth to begin the restoration of that long-promised kingdom, and that each of us present may be found acceptable through the bestowal of thy mercy, that we may obtain a small part in that kingdom. Until that time, we pray for the peace of thy holy city, Jerusalem. We pray for the safety of thy people, Israel. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in and through the name of him who is able to present us faultless in thy presence, to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless in thy presence with exceeding joy. In the name of thine only begotten Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Going to be bringing us the exhortation, and it's going to be based on Micah 4 and verse 5, our theme verse, and he's asked that we just read that verse to lead into his exhortation. Micah 4 and verse 5. For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Brother Robbie.
Good evening, everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings from my family and my home ecclesia, North Little Rock, most of which are actually here this week with you. I want to thank the brethren of the Kentucky Ecclesia for their efforts in organizing and hosting this gathering of brethren and this Bible school for the edification of all of us, especially our young people. And I want to encourage each one of you here to make the most of every class, exhortation, and discussion that you have or are involved with this week. Do your part to be edified or to help edify someone else. Help to uplift and comfort your brethren this week. I got a couple of challenges. You know, I felt like we just witnessed about 10, 15 minutes of rules and regulations for the week. But really, this entire presentation is a discourse of rules and regulations that our Father in heaven have given to us. So, you know, you're not getting by with just getting off, listen to a fun exhortation. But the challenges are these. First, really kind of to the young people, and your older ones too, but you should be already doing this. Young people, become familiar with the pioneer writings. Particularly, read Eureka, Elpis Israel, Phanerosis. Find old copies of the Heralds, and those things written by our brother John Thomas. Read them. Read Nazareth Revisited, or The Law of Moses by Brother Robert Roberts. Become familiar with the writings of Brother Thomas Williams and Brother Andrews, The Great Salvation, and The World's Redemption. Brethren and young people, use these resources for all your studies. For those young brethren that are starting to give exhortations and classes, I would recommend you always go to some of those resources to help you decide what to say or how to say it or how to understand it. Use them for your private use and your studies daily if you can. Challenge number two, and this challenge really comes from a good friend of mine who encourages this to our young people all the time. When you do your daily readings, select a theme, a subject, an event, something that you can look at or look for during your daily readings. You know, for instance, you may have a favorite topic. Let's just say my wife, she mentioned to me I ought to do an exhortation tonight on the man of the one that is described by Ezekiel and John. And maybe consider how, when you go through your daily readings, how you may see things that make you or remind you of the man of the one. That was a pretty tough subject, I thought, for a short exhortation that Brother Bill asked me to do. Or maybe you have a love for Zion and the restoration of Israel, or the restoration of the kingdom in Zion. And look for those things as you do your daily readings and note them. Maybe make a notepad and keep up with how many times you see these things. So tonight we had an opening reading, which is the theme verse for the weekend or for the week. And of course, I don't know what the brethren are going to speak about following me this week, but I'm almost certain that every class exhortation that will be presented this week can be or could be tied back to what we read in Micah 4 verse 5. That all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The elementary context of this verse relates to every man's walk. And it's not really the fashion by which we walk from one place to the other. We can think of ways to describe that. Some man may stroll to one place. He may lumber. He may trip and fall. He may meander. But really, we look at the scriptural definitions of walk, and we see that there's definitions about our walk so that it's secure, that is, without slipping, or a walk that may cause someone to stumble, or maybe we stumble in our walk. Or rather, when we walk, are we walking the correct path? Are we walking in the light versus walking in darkness? So let's turn to a few scriptures here to give us some further direction on how we, as brethren or students, or those that would claim that we walk in the name, how should we walk? Let's look at Jeremiah 18, verse 15. Got several verses to look up tonight, so get your Bibles out, and let's look these up together. Jeremiah 18, 15. Here's an example of a way of walking we might not should follow. It says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. So, brethren, here's an example of those that have been stumbling in their walk. Go over to Psalms 18:36. Now here's, a desire that we all should have right here. Lending our support or looking for the support from Yahweh, where he says in it, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. One more. Let's look at John 12:35. John 12:35 says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So the importance of having light to direct our walk. And one last one, Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33. We could probably go all night looking at references on the walk and how we should or should not. Maybe these will kind of summarize them for us. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your Elohim hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye possess. So just from these few verses, we can determine that our walk should be straight, shouldn't be meandering necessarily. The direction is provided via a path, or a set of commands that are predetermined and ordered by Yahweh. We think about it quickly. We know of men that have been said scripturally to have a perfect walk or an upright walk. We think about Enoch in Genesis 5:2, where it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. In Genesis 6:9, we remember what it says about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We read about Abraham in Genesis 17:1. When he's before his name was changed, he was set, it says he was 90 years old and nine. Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And let's go to 1 Kings 3:6. Another man that walked before Yahweh. First Kings 3:6. Here we have Solomon speaking about his father. Or speaking of his father, I should say. And Solomon said, this is 3 verse 6, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So definitely we can think David had a walk which was favorable in the eyes of Yahweh. He walked before him in truth and in righteousness. So we need, brethren, to use these examples as patterns for ourselves, that of Noah, Enoch, David, and Abraham. So when we go back to Micah 4:5, can the walk described by Micah be compared to that of the four men we've just considered? Where it says, "For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." What does it mean to walk in this name, as it says? Walk in the name. Whether it be in the name of an earthly God, as described here, first in the sentence, or secondly, how is it that we could walk in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim, as we see? Well, as I just had encouraged the young people in my first challenge, I would encourage you to go to Eureka, chapter or volume 4, around page 206 to 207 in the Logos edition. An interesting explanation of Micah 4:5 is found there. And that's the content of what I'm going to present to you this evening. Brother Thomas makes some points about this. He says, "The name of a person or thing according to the Hebrew style frequently imports the quality or the state thereof." So taking on a name imports the quality or the state thereof. So let's use some examples which he used. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. We're familiar with this. We read it not too long ago in the daily readings. Okay, so Ruth 1 verse 20. "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Well, of course, when we study this, we understand that the name of Naomi in the Hebrew means means pleasant, okay? Whereas the name Mara means bitter or bitterness. And she really indicates that herself within the statement, you know, Yahweh hath, or the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And we can, so we can see then the quality or the state of her condition as being now bitter rather than that of being pleasant. You know, because her situation, within just a few short years, we would suspect, she lost first her husband and then her two sons. You know, so she migrated from a position of maybe pleasantness now to a position of bitterness. So she took on this quality or state thereof of this name by which she applied to herself. Let's look at Isaiah 7:14 as another example. Isaiah 7, verse 14. A verse most of you are familiar with. It says there, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this name or this word Emmanuel indicates God with us, that is El, with us. El, which denotes strength or might. So in the example of this proclamation, we find the meaning is that the son of this virgin should be El, or an eternal power that would reside with or be with Israel, dwelling in their midst. So again, we see that the name imported the quality or the state of the person it was ascribed to. In this case, it was to Jesus, who came in the might and in the strength of his Father, and he dwelt in the midst of Israel. Look at Luke 1, verse 32. Luke 1:32. Another example. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, if you think about it, we all know that Mary was directed to name him Jesus. But to import the quality or the state that he was performed, the command followed that this Jesus would also be called by some the Son of the Highest. Or he would be recognized as the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. Look, for instance, at John 5:36. So he had to import the state or the quality of the names that were prescribed to him, Emmanuel, or Jesus, that is Yahweh saves. Okay? In 5:36 we read, "But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." It bore witness that he was sent and came in the might and power of his Father. Look at Mark 15:37-39. Mark 15:37-39. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last and said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So he was recognized as the Son of the Highest by those that witnessed what happened to him, by those who witnessed the words he spake. Now sometimes in scriptures, a name is to designate or denote a particular person. And like in the case of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27, we find that the particular person denoted is an individual of great power, developing a great anger and fire indignation. So for instance, we read this about Yahweh in Isaiah 30, verse 27. He says, "Behold, the name of Yahweh cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire." So, you know, Yahweh had used his name to show he came in a position of judgment. This is the same name that was introduced to Israel by Moses as they came out of the land of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy, we read of this name with the similar attributes as that was named by Isaiah. If we go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, we can see an example there. Deuteronomy 28, 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. So we see then this judgment comes upon those who do not do his law, observe the words of his law, or those things which were written in his books. So it becomes that this man would fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh, thy Elohim. We also know example of taking on a name means that it can equate to having been bestowed with power or authority. We can think about examples in the book of the Acts, for instance, where the rulers demanded of the apostles, saying to them, "By what power or name have you done this?" And later on in that same chapter, you'll see that the apostles pray that wonders may be done by the name of Jesus. That is, these wonders could be done by this power which would be received from their Father, but they did these things in the name of Jesus. So basically, these brethren were using the name of Jesus as a position of authority, power, and glory. Look at Acts 4:10. And you can see the message that was trying to be exhibited by the first century brethren. You know, how important it was that men understand the power that was in the name of Christ, or the power that was brought about by taking on this name. Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So that power that was invested was provided by the authority of calling on the name of Jesus. But a name not only denotes the existence, the quality, or a state of a person, power, or thing, but we also realize taking on a name may also denote things in a multitudinous manifestation, not necessarily always in a singular manifestation. And it's very easy to understand this when we look at Jeremiah 13:11, for instance. Go there real quick. Jeremiah 13:11. Here we read, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith Yahweh, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear." So here, this name is inclusive of the whole nation. There are numerous instances, brethren, in the prophetic writings where this name is representative of not just one person, but many. Let's just take an example of a few. Numbers 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. You know, we'll start at verse 24. It kind of reminds us of one of the anthems we may sing occasionally. "Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh makes his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Here the singular name, as you might say, really it's a multitudinous name, goes upon the children of Israel. Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 7. "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Well, he just said he was calling sons plural, was he not? But he's making them a singular body in this name. Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. An example of the singular name representing a multitude. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And then last one, let's go to Acts chapter 15. You know, like I said, there's multiple examples of this, but this is just a few. Acts 15, starting verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build it again, the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So we can see, brethren, it is very evident that Yahweh desires to have his name placed upon certain individuals. But the thing is, it's not upon every individual. It's certain individuals. It's his desire that many peoples be called by his name. But of course, to take on this name is conditional. And to hold this name for yourself is conditional and has particular and specific requirements. Now, reminding ourselves of what Micah 4:5 says, we would note that you note the contrast between the first part of that sentence and the latter. Contrast between the gods of the nations to that of having association with the name of Yahweh. For the first portion of that verse says, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. Well, we think about it, the gods of the nations, or the gods still of the nations, are many. Many names, whether they be idols, whether they be founders of sects, what have you. In this sense, we look at verses in Micah 4:5, the name denotes an object of worship or invocation or something which one reverences. So you kind of think about, well, where do we have examples of gods where men in the scriptures have reverenced these things? It causes me to think of Acts 17. Let's go there. Verses 22 through 23, where Paul, you know, had to deal directly with men that had this problem. In Acts 17, verse 22, we read, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now these devotions, brethren, were really objects of worship. They were their false gods. Most likely they were Grecian gods. To these did the men of Athens dedicate their time and their energy. They would be considered as then walking therefore in the name of his God. And to be so careful that they not leave any of the gods out of the mix, what did they do? They give one a name of the unknown God because they're afraid of making one upset that they might have left out. The men of Athens were found by Paul walking in the name of his own God. Yet according to the exclamation by Micah, we are not to follow after the customs of the nations. But rather, brethren, we've been exhorted to walk in the name of the Lord our God, Yahweh our Elohim. And there are two aspects to walking in the name of anyone. First is to have a name constitutionally placed upon the walker. And second, then, is to shape the course of life according to the precepts and the institutions of such a name. That's just like I said earlier. Yahweh desires that all men place His name upon them, but it's conditional. Every person that does accordingly is then considered to be in this name and therefore is designated as a part or element of the name. Today, we have a word to describe this association with a name. Now, how many times have you been asked, what denomination are you? Well, denomination is really a word that means the act of naming or designating a class or a society of individuals called by the same name. It could be a sect or a religious subgroup. Therefore, examples would be those who profess to be of denominations would be someone like the Anglicans or the Lutherans, the Calvinists, the Wesleyans, and a host of others. We all know them. We have them as our neighbors. We work with them. But these are the names of the gods in which people walk. They uphold doctrines that they devote their time to, that are not according to the scriptures. Each can be traced through history as being related to the Babylonian, Roman, Catholic system, that beast system, which, interesting enough, was described as a system full of names. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 17:3. So, you know, here's a verse that ties directly back to the first portion of Micah 4, verse 5. Revelation 17:3 says, "So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns." These names of blasphemy were these same things as these names of these gods that were being worshipped by the peoples. All the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues constituting the body politic of the fourth beast system of nations could be said to have been walking in the name of his God. But brethren, we've been exhorted to do differently. Look over at chapter 12, verse 17 of Revelation while you're there. Here's an example of those, another group taking on a different name. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Okay, this remnant of her seed, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We are to keep the commandments of the deity, or Yahweh, and have the testimony of the anointed Jesus. And by doing so, we then will be walking in the name of their God, or our God, the Lord, as prophesied by Micah. Of course, this is performed first by believing in the truth as it is in Jesus, and then having the name of Yahweh constitutionally placed upon us. And we recognize that this name is placed upon us by two things. First, being immersed into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And second, observing all the things which the apostles commanded and taught. Let's look at a few examples. Matthew 28:19. We're all familiar with this. We go through first principles, teaching those we love about what's commanded by Yahweh to take on His name. We almost always go to this verse to help those understand the need for baptism. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." First, to understand we have to be baptized, but secondly, we're doing it into a name. Look at Luke 24:46. Luke 24:46. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So these doctrines ascribed to being baptized were also doctrines that were in his name, preached in his name. And the last one we'll use as an example is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So the second part was then after this baptism takes place, observing and keeping the things which were commanded by the apostles and the prophets, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we should, as those in the name, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should choose to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We should always be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great day of our Father and our Savior, the anointed Jesus Christ. Basically, that's what we're taught by the words of Titus. Let's go to 1 Matthew 28:20. These are the directions that we have about how we should conduct ourselves so that we can remain walking in that name of the Lord our God, Yahweh our Elohim. Matthew 28:20 says, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So to observe all those things that have been commanded. Titus chapter 2, which I somewhat paraphrased a minute ago, but we'll read it. Titus 2, verses 12 through 14. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He desires to be us be a people called by his name. Well, I was asked to kind of keep this short because everybody had been traveling long. So in summary, I guess I should say, this is just a short study or an introduction, as you might call it, to what it means to be in the name. We can find that it's very important to associate ourselves with the name of Yahweh. It is very important to have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us by passing through the waters of baptism. So I challenge you then, as we continue through this week, whether it be this subject or another subject that, you know, gets you invigorated, excited about the truth, mark it down in your notes as the speaker brings it up each day this week. Because it's, you know, this is the time, brethren, to build up our most holy faith with one another. So I'll leave you with a couple of verses that I think somewhat go hand in hand with what we read there in Micah 4, verse 5. First one is Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 28:9-10 says, Yahweh shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy Elohim, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of thee. So, you know, brethren, we have this challenge to continue to keep the commands of Yahweh, walk in his ways. And then if we do that, we will be seen as being called, recognized as being called by his name. Not only by Yahweh, but of the nations of this world, earth, particularly in that age of glory when the kingdom is established. And the last one is Joshua 24, verse 15. Does not really speak directly to this name, but it really is, I think, a companion verse to what we just read in Micah 4, 5. When you contrast serving, walking after the gods versus walking in after Yahweh our Elohim. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto thee to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh.
Thank you, Brother Robbie. As I was listening to his exhortation, I couldn't help but think about all the many names that each of us are associated with in one way or another, whether we are an employee of a company, we are associated with their name and have certain rights and privileges as that. We are married, the same thing. Likewise, if we are an American citizen, we have certain rights and privileges that those from another country may not have, at least in this country. We are each born associated with the name of Adam. And the rights and privileges of that are to have as much fun as you want to in this life, and die. And we have the opportunity to be associated with the name of the Lord Almighty and his Son, and look forward to something far greater to come in the future. So it's a great subject. Thank you, Brother Robbie. We will dismiss this evening by singing together hymn number 4. Just one slight correction on the announcements. I read that the gym icebreakers were tonight, but that's actually tomorrow night. I believe the gym will be open this evening, but just kind of open for free play if some folks want to go over there. So we will conclude this evening by singing hymn number 4, after which we'll ask Brother Richard Harrison to come forward and dismiss us with prayer. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Hymn number 4.
Our most gracious eternal Father, we thy humble servants bow our head at this time for to give you thanks for bringing us here first safely, to having provided for each and every one of us a place in Heartland America from which we can come and worship thee. And we thank you for those who have put in so much hard work to make this possible, from the Kentucky Ecclesias over many years. At this time, we remember what our brother has said as we prepare to go to our several rooms, that we have been called out to bear his name and to take on the state, the qualities, and the characteristics of the one who you sent to this earth The beauty is, Father, you didn't just give us the word, you showed us the word. You sent us your living example of him. And to this, each and every one of us are thankful, so that we have always something to look to as we read in the Gospels of the type of people that we ascribe to be and that we work to be. And we ask, dear Lord, that for those weaknesses that we have, that you will forgive them. And now as we prepare to end this evening, we ask a special night of good rest for each of us so that we can be ready, both mind and willing, tomorrow to hear thy words and to take them in. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.